Okay, before we have our quiet time, let's all get on the same page. If you're in the Sparkly Book, it's page 296, the last full paragraph. If you're in the second edition, it's page 253, paragraph 12. If you're in the first edition, it's page 236, first full paragraph. And if you're reading from the JCIM, it's page 124, last paragraph. Okay, let's take a few moments to be quiet together. Okay. Good evening. And welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet. We're going to go directly into the book tonight. Awakening unto Christ is following the laws of love of your free will and out of quiet recognition of the truth in them. Key words, quiet recognition of the truth in them. There's nothing quiet about your thinking, and there's nothing quiet about your expression of your thoughts. You speak to be heard. You speak always for a purpose. You speak to make an impression. Sometimes it's a bad impression. Poor me. It's an impression of somebody helpless, in need of help. And yet, there's nothing namby-pamby about the delivery of the poor soul impersonation. Sometimes it is for self-protection, sometimes it is for control. But always it is a very definite assertion of you. Calculated to make an impression. Calculated to accomplish things. And there's nothing quiet about you or about the act of the delivery of your thoughts. There's no peace in it. There's no peace in it. It's also never an expression of love or the embodiment of an understanding of what love is. Because always, as the orphan, everything you do is for manipulative purposes. Inclusion, embrace, doesn't allow for manipulation. Embrace comes from an absolutely opposite place. The willingness to extend, the willingness to give, if it is genuine, cannot be manipulative. It's always benign. Awakening unto Christ. That's the thing that happens in the gap. That's the thing that happens in the silence. Because in the silence, you are infilled with the awareness of truth. It's unavoidable. It's spontaneous. Awakening unto Christ, coming from the gap, coming from the silence in which the awareness of love can fill you up, is following the laws of love of your free will, not of your willfulness, and out of quiet recognition of the truth in them. The attraction of light must draw you willingly, and willingness is signified by, big word, giving. The opposite of getting. Orphans are incapable of giving. It's against their religion. It's against their bottom line rules for being. Because giving means involvement. Giving means embrace. And I promise you that manipulation is not involvement, it's attack. And a fight is not involvement, because communion cannot occur in the midst of conflict, especially purposeful conflict. Those who accept love of you become your willing witnesses to the love you gave them, and it is they who hold it out to you. Their receipt of it is acknowledgement of it in you. And so they send out a messenger to you, confirming the truth about you and the gift you have given, because you have received it in the silence, in the gap, becomes truly yours. And as the saying goes, what you give, you get to keep. In sleep, you are alone, and your awareness is narrowed to yourself, and that is why the nightmares come. You dream of isolation because your eyes are closed. You do not see your brothers, and in the darkness you cannot look upon the light you gave to them. You are the light. And your very being is constantly extending light to everything. But when you are preoccupied with your thoughts and your definitions and your rules and your great attempt to become something real on your own in your own right, absolutely blinds you to the light you are extending by simply being. And so you do not see it. And because you are not consciously extending it, the messengers are not recognized by you that return in confirmation. of the light you have sent. And even if others do recognize the light in you, and they feed back to you the good they see in you, the light they see in you, you will be suspicious. You will be untrusting. You will wonder what kind of underhanded ploy they are engaging in by feigning friendliness. Those will be the messengers you will be consciously sending out. And when they return with confirmation of their purpose for being sent out, you will hear them. You dream of isolation because your eyes are closed. You do not see your brothers, and in the darkness you cannot look upon the light you gave to them. And yet, the laws of love are not suspended because you sleep. Likewise, you do not stop being the Christ just because you're insisting on believing that you're an orphan and basing all your thoughts and actions on that false premise. And this is important to understand because you are not a poor orphan somehow working his or her way back to a divine status. It is present right now. It's your environment right now. Although you may be caught in an eddy at the edge of a river, the water in the eddy is the water in the river. And whatever circular motion is occurring in the eddy is being caused by the energy of the movement of the river. And so, no matter how stuck you think you can get yourself, you never escape the fundamental environment and state of being, that of your Christhood. And so it says, and yet the laws of love are not suspended because you sleep, and you have followed them through all your nightmares, and have been faithful in your giving, for you were not alone. Even in sleep has Christ protected you, ensuring the real world for you when you wake. I've said many times, the Holy Spirit is your divinity held in trust while you dally with the ego. Even in sleep has Christ protected you, ensuring the real world for you when you wake. In your name, He has given for you and given you the gifts He gave. What gifts? The gifts of acknowledging God right where you are. The gifts of recognizing that all there is to you is what God is being right there. The gift of glorifying God right there where you are, in spite of what you're believing and dreaming, and compelled to imprison yourself with. What gift? The gift of His vision. Which it is your birthright to see and experience everything through, because it is truly your real capacity to see and grasp the meaning of everything as it truly is. that gift, the Christ, in every single brother who is awake, extends to you. And it is the gift that the Christ of you, called the Holy Spirit, extends to you. And it is a gift you will receive when you abandon your addiction to trying to become something or someone in your own right by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, something you believe you have to do because you believe you are alone, an orphan, having no source. God's Son, you, is still as loving as his Father. God's Son is still as everything as his Father. Loving, creative, embracing, extending, uninhibitedly being present with every aspect of your conscious experience, even that which seems to be beyond your conscious experience at the moment. Continuous, there's that word again, continuous with his Father, he has no past apart from him. So he has never ceased to be his Father's witness and his own. Although he slept, Christ's vision did not leave him. Although you are sleeping, Christ's vision has not left you. And so it is that he can call unto himself the witnesses that teach him that he never slept. Oh, dear. There we go. Call unto himself the witnesses. I don't need any witnesses. God gave me the capacity to think and reason and be intelligent, and I'm supposed to do that, blah, blah, blah. I can handle it myself. I'm supposed to handle it by myself. But no. And so it is that he can call unto himself the witnesses that teach him that he never slept. Oh, gotta invite something else in. Gotta abandon the isolation. Gotta abandon the pride found in self-sufficiency and invite something else in. An actual relationship, an actual involvement. An actual dynamic in which you could say there is a mutual yielding, like a dance, a give and a take, a movement together that is full of meaning, because the movement arises out of the rhythm of the movement of creation itself, the movement of God. And so it is that he, you, can call unto himself the witnesses that teach him that he never slept. An interesting new section. Attainment of the real world. Could be a little misleading. Appeals to the ego. Attainment of the real world. Oh, an accomplishment. But no, attainment of the real world is accomplished by abandoning acts of getting, by abandoning acts of accomplishing, by abandoning clear thinking, manipulative clear thinking that goes directly from A to B to C to D to E, the final destination that was planned for when step A first occurred. Now, attainment of the real world is something that happens in the silence. It is something that happens in the absence of thinking. It is something that happens in the middle of peace, which you have desired to experience and have taken steps to get into through meditation, for example. Attainment of the real world occurs in the little gap, where you have dared to say, I yield. I yield. Attainment of the real world is what's left when you abandon all attempts at willfulness, at accomplishment, at power and control. It's what is present in the peace of your being. Continuing, sit quietly and look upon the world you see and tell yourself, the real world is not like this. It has no buildings and there are no streets where people walk alone and separate. There are no stores where people buy an endless list of things they do not need. It is not lit with artificial light, and night comes not upon it. There is no day that brightens and grows dim. There is no loss. Nothing is there but shines, and shines forever. Now, it has no buildings, and there are no streets. It's easy to take that part of the sentence and home in on it. Oh, right, so all of the buildings, all of streets, all structures, all form is illusion. No, creation is creation. It has no buildings and there are no streets, and here's the key part, where people walk alone and separate. You use creation. You use the ideas of mind that are experienced as form for ulterior and negative reasons. You believe that because you are alone, you are vulnerable. And so even a tree becomes a place to hide from threat. Rather than an idea, the beauty of which it's your privilege to enjoy and feel and see the presence of God in. You know, it says, you've heard the saying, that the time will come when the lion and the lamb will lie down together. Well, it doesn't say the time will come when the lion and the lamb will disappear because they're illusions. The time will come when the lion and the lamb will lie down together, because neither you nor they will be governed by a fundamental misperception that survival is fundamental to being, but it is not natural to being. You get it? If survival was not a factor, the need to survive was not a factor, because survival was a given, an eternal, unalterable given, the lion and the lamb would behave entirely differently, and you would behave with each other on an entirely different basis. There are no stores where people buy an endless list of things they do not need. True. Trying to fill up an emptiness that isn't even real. You know what? It takes a whole universe to hold all of your infinite wealth, to hold all of creation that you have participated with the Father in being, in bringing forth. Structure is not going to disappear. Creation is identified by outline, form, and color. By apparent structure. By characteristics that are recognizable. And when you wake up, characteristics will not fade. Creation will not become unrecognizable because there is nothing distinguishable about it. If I ask you to take 10 minutes to think of the 10 most beautiful things that you have ever experienced. The 10 most beautiful things you've experienced. You could do it. Well, are those things taking up space somewhere? Can your mind get too full of the experiences of beautiful things? No. Ideas don't take up space. They don't occupy space. But they are recognizable in outline, form, color, and detail. And what you call a physical, material world out here is not a physical, material world. It is all ideas. Held in the continuity of conscious experience, of mind. It's all mind. And so when you are awake, you will not use, quote, structures, unquote, for the self-protective, sometimes mercenary, and always fearful meanings that you employ them for. To have a building, to have a structure in which you enjoy being, does not require you to use it for self-protection, either as a fortress against others or a shelter against the elements. To find that you exist in a benign world, an infinitely benign universe, will not mean that you will not have structures, recognizable, identifiable, conscious experiences. But imagine, only for a moment, please, imagine what it would be like and what you would do and how you would create a structure that was in no way a form of defense, and one that did not keep you safe because you're invulnerable. Well, for one thing, you would probably give your attention to the, for lack of better words, the organizing of structures of incredible beauty, just because it's a gloriously wonderful thing to experience love in the form of beauty. I've said before that everything you see and can touch is not matter, it is spirit. And the substance of spirit is love. And so whether it looks like a rock, whether it looks like a piece of tar paper, whether it looks like a beautiful Japanese vase, it isn't the name you give to it, it's the substance of it, which when you're awake, you experience without reservation. You experience fully, and you find that even what seems to be inanimate is truly living, moving love, the presence of the Father. And it is loving being the form or structure that it appears to be, and it is loving extending the love that it is to you. And it causes you to respond with that kind of love as well. And many of you have had experiences of illumination just like that. You have had glimpses of the way things truly are. So as you read this, understand that it is not making reference so much to form and structure as it is to the use you are putting it to. And the foundational premises that cause you to approach them and see them the way you're seeing them. Now it is true, it is not lit with artificial light, and night comes not upon it. As you become less and less defended against joining, and more insistent upon looking at everything through Christ's vision, which is his gift to you, all of this living substance called love that appears as all the various structures that you're experiencing will also be recognizable as light. Light illuminating everything, so that there is no place of darkness. never a place of darkness. And the light that lights it all is a palpable love. There is so much awaiting you. And that's why I encourage all of you not to quibble over, is this real, is that not real? Will this be here after the shift? Is it all illusion? Don't waste your time doing the mental gymnastics of thinking in order to come to a conclusion that you have no experience to base it upon. And get to the point of doing that which will bring you the experience, which is daring to get into the little gap, daring to be present in the world, daring to be present in a relationship, minus your spontaneous habit of trying to think it through and deal with it on the basis of your thinking, so that you might be present in that moment innocently, silently, empty, so to speak, so that you might experience reality as it is, that has always been present in that silent place for you to experience. The world you see must be denied, for sight of it is costing you a different kind of vision. Everything that you have determined the meaning of is blinding you to the experience of what it really is. And so you must devalue the definitions you've given it. The world you see must be denied, invalidated. Why? Because in the presence of in the presence of the nothingness that will be there when you've invalidated it, you will be standing clear of all distraction from seeing it as it truly is. Don't deny the trees, don't deny the bunnies, don't deny the yellow jackets, don't deny the birds, don't deny your body. Choose to get out of that environment, that mental environment, and go into the silence, so that you might begin to look at everything from there with the desire to see and experience everything through Christ's vision. Which is his gift to you from the Father. The world you see must be denied, for sight of it is costing you a different kind of vision. Christ's vision. Your sane recognition of everything. You cannot see both worlds, for each of them involves a different kind of seeing and depends on what you cherish. Each of them involves a different kind of seeing. Yes, one of them involves seeing alone, and the other involves seeing joined. Each one of you is going to have to get past the fearsome point of being willing to yield to and be involved with something other than yourself. The orphan mentality says, anything else other than myself is dangerous. Anything else other than myself is as unscrupulous as me. But of course, I'm learning to use my unscrupulousness to my best advantage, and sometimes even to the advantage of my brother, because it helps me get what I want and makes my brother happy too. But you see, it's still manipulation. It's still private. You have to get past this fear of letting something else, let's say, be equal to you and honor equally as yourself. You don't want to do that. It's too dangerous, your ego says. What? More dangerous than the life you're already living? The sight of one world is possible because you have denied the other. Father, I'd rather see it my way. So you deny the Father's point of view. You deny the perspective that it's your birthright to experience. The sight of one is possible because you have denied the other. Both are not true, yet either one will seem as real to you as the amount to which you hold it dear. Just how much do you hold your own private perspective dear? And how much do you assume it's going to cost you to abandon it? Oh, I know, it will cost you dearly. What you value, you will have. And I continually say, risk the chance that something incredibly healing and something incredibly transformational will happen if you stop holding your right, your so-called imaginary right, to have your own thoughts and create your own reality. Risk the chance. Both are not true, yet either one will seem as real to you as the amount to which you hold it dear. And yet, their power is not the same because their real attraction to you is unequal. The attraction of reality is real because it has the presence of God behind it. It has the presence of God in it. And most accurately, it is the presence of God. The other world is purely imaginary. Imagined by a so-called entity that doesn't even exist. The entity itself is imaginary. The orphan. It has no substance to it, no presence to it, and therefore can have no attraction whatsoever. A misperception of a tree cannot attract you. But what a tree divinely is can attract you because its substance is living love that is loving you. If you are feeling lonely at any time, I want you to remember that you are not alone, because every tree, every flower, every chair, every lampshade, every house plant, every carrot in the refrigerator is living love, recognizable in that form. And is loving you with a love that goes through your very being and inspires you. And you are being loved at every moment by everything, because it's not matter and it's not the result of a big bang and it's not an illusion. And as long as you hold to definitions that say it is the result of a big bang and it is matter, you will deny yourself the possibility of experiencing it for what it is, and you will feel lonely. The loneliness will not be real, but you will feel it nevertheless, because your mindset, the use to which you're putting your mind, itself constitutes a denial of your capacity to experience everything for what it is. You must dare to go through every day with what might seem to you to be a fantastic and unreasonable desire to see the more of God in everything than what you're currently seeing, so that you don't use all of creation for purposes for which it wasn't intended. You do not really want the world, you see, for it has disappointed you since time began. You should write that down on a piece of paper and put it on your refrigerator to remind yourself that you don't want to be addicted to something that has never worked. You don't want to be addicted to something that has never satisfied. You don't want to be addicted to a way of being that is insane, that brings no fruits, that brings no transformation. That constitutes an eternal eddy. Remember, the eddy is always at the edge of a river. It's always at the edge of a moving body of water. It's at the edge of the movement of creation. Not separate from it, but temporarily isolated from it. And it's not your birthright to be in that eddy forever and ever and ever. But you've got to stop accepting it. You've got to stop saying, "This is life." How many lifetimes are you going to say, "This is life, this is life, this is life. It's not much, but this is life. Yeah, I recognize this. Yeah, not much fun, but this is life." Bullshit. It's time to get up on your haunches and try using your mind in a different way, for a different purpose. Instead of using it to confirm aloneness, use it to invite and establish joining, involvement, letting someone and something else be equally of value as you. That you are required to honor rather than ignore or disdain or stand superior to. The homes you built have never sheltered you. The roads you made have led you nowhere. And no city that you built has withstood the crumbling assault of time. Is that because they were all material? No. It's because in your mindset, you are confident that life is conflicted, that life is polarized. You're also convinced that time is actual, and yet last week we talked about the fact that you can become free of time. You can become free of the destructibility, the decadence, or the capacity to decay of all form, including your body. And you can see things as they really are, eternal. You can become free of the conviction you carry with you that what I've just said isn't so. Nothing you made but has the mark of death upon it. Hold it not dear, for it is old and tired and ready to return to dust even as you made it. What did you make? A distorted perception of it, a false interpretation of it that served your ego and your sense of what gives you power. What did you make? You made a fundamental decision to adopt a fundamental belief, not a fact, a fundamental belief that you exist on your own and you can make something out of yourself. And that is your purpose for being. That's what you made. Hold it not dear, for it is old and tired and ready to return to dust, ready to evaporate. This aching world has not the power to touch the living world at all. This aching world that you've made up. This aching world has not the power to touch the living world at all. You could not give it that. You simply can't make what isn't real actual. You could not give it that. And so, although you turn in sadness from it, you cannot find in it the road that leads away from it into another world. And yes, you will turn in sadness from it. You've held it dear. You've thought it kept you alive. You thought it gave meaning to your existence, and it hasn't. Nothing you can attempt to do to give your existence meaning can give it meaning, because before you had the most insignificant thought about somehow personally giving your life meaning, your life was and still is God moving. Capital M meaning. unthrottled being, uninhibited creation. Don't let these words just drip over your mind and run off like water in a shower down the drain. These words are truth. And they are shared for the purpose of moving you to the point of taking hold of the use to which you're putting your mind, so that you will put it to a different use. And again, there are only two uses. One is to use your mind as though it's isolated, solitary, independent. And the other is to use it for the purpose of joining. Joining with the Holy Spirit, that which is nothing more than your right mind. Joining with the Christ, joining with me, or joining with the Father. And as I said last week, ultimately, whether you're joining with the Holy Spirit or joining with me, you are ultimately joining with the Father, because in the joining, in the letting down and the letting in, that which the Holy Spirit, that which is nothing more than your right mind, will remind you of and disclose to you is your sonship, your daughtership. It will reveal to you your source and return to you the full conscious experience of your identity. This aching world has not the power to touch the living world at all. You could not give it that. And so, although you turn in sadness from it, you cannot find in it the road that leads away from it into another world. Yet, the real world has the power to touch you. Why? Because its substance and meaning is love that embraces you and imbues you with all that it is and illuminates in you the truth about you that brings you back into your right mind so that you feel whole and invulnerable. The real world has the power to touch you, even here, because you love it. And what you call with love will come to you. It's just that you have to call for something different from what you have been calling for. Oh, but if I do that, then I've got to give up my will. I've got to give up my willfulness. I've got to give up my whole life ethic to try to become something since I'm nothing. Yeah, it does. No need for you to try to duplicate what God has already accomplished. Love always answers. Being unable to deny a call for help, or not to hear the cries of pain that rise to it from every part of this strange world you made, but do not want. Well, you could say that's stretching a point, but it's not. This strange world you made, but do not want. This strange world you made, you do want. And you find out just exactly how much you do want it when you are reluctant to open up to the world that you didn't make. I'd rather stick with what I'm familiar with. I'll go around this eddy a few more thousand times. Yeah. Phew. No telling what I'll find out in the main current. No. The only effort you need make to give this world away in glad exchange for what you did not make is willingness to learn the one you made is false. Oh, bad news for the ego. But hey, there is no ego. So you don't have to feel bad if the one you made is false. All you have to recognize is, oh yeah, I'm doing something that doesn't work. I'm going to do something that does work. I thought it was working, but I see now that lifetime after lifetime after lifetime, or even this one long lifetime I've been living, nothing's changed. I'm still stuck. I'm still going through the same historical processes that my parents and my grandparents and, you know, everybody has babies, and the babies grow up, and when they grow up they have babies, and the babies grow up, and when the babies grow up they have babies. A little monotonous, don't you think? Transformational? No. Stuck in an eddy is what it is. You don't want to perpetuate that. It's not your birthright. You have been wrong about the world because you have misjudged yourself. But Father, I'd rather see it my way. I want a divorce. And so you imagined that you got a divorce, and you created a sense of yourself as an orphan, and that constituted a misjudgment of yourself, a false perception of yourself, and you're stuck in it at the moment, and you don't need to be. And I won't let you be without constantly reminding you that you don't need to be, so that you'll get enough gumption to do something new. You have been wrong about the world because you have misjudged yourself. From such a twisted reference point, what could you see? All vision starts with the perceiver, who judges what is true and what is false. And what he judges false, he does not see. You, who would judge reality, cannot see it. For whenever judgment enters, reality has slipped away. Father, I'd rather name these things. I'd rather define what they are. Oh, gee whiz, where'd everything go? The out of mind is out of sight, because what is denied is there, but is not recognized. Christ is still there. Who you really are is still there, although you know him not. But here's something wonderful. His being does not depend upon your recognition. Your Christhood does not depend upon your recognition. He lives within you in the, oh what, the quiet present, the little gap, the silence. He lives within you in the quiet present and waits for you to leave the past behind and enter into the world he holds out to you in love. You know what? There really isn't a problem to solve. There isn't anything to work out, even though as we go through the book, it seems to give you lots of little details and things maybe to work out. There's nothing to work out. There's just a call for a simple willingness to see things differently. A call for a simple willingness to abandon your commitment to your very definite mindset. A willingness to abandon that you aren't here to do everything on your own. And a willingness to reach out to the Father, to your Father, to the Holy Spirit, or to the Christ, and invite them in, and really mean it. It's like a single person arriving at the point where he says, or she says, I don't want to be alone anymore. I want to get married. I want to live in relationship to someone else 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Much to contemplate, much to be with. But notice I did not say much to think about. Learn to be present with things without thinking. I love you all. And I look forward to being with you next week.